Turn your Bibles to Matthew 16. While you're turning to Matthew 16, a reminder that everybody knows this. A week from Tuesday, November 7th, it's Election Day. And we've been having ballots out front, not ballots, but voter registration form. We've had absentee ballots that people needed. And we've given out all that we have and had someone else ask for one this morning. So if you know someone, let us know, call the office, and we can send an application to them, and they can send that in, and our town clerk's very good about within 2 days you'll get it back, so you can actually vote by mail or put it in a box. Having said that, being election season, we have some people running for office here tonight, so we'd like to recognize them. Thank you so much for coming. First, Paul Chaplinski, and he has been on the town council for a long time. And with Vicky stepping down, it's possible that he might end up being the new chair of the town council. So we're happy to have you. Why don't you stand up in case people don't know who you are. Most people know you. All right, it's good to have you with us. And also Jasper Williams, who's running for the Board of Ed. He's on the Board of Ed, and he's tall, so I guess you can easily see him. And his son, I think that's his campaign manager. He does a great job. There you go. So it's good to have them with us tonight, and make sure you get out and vote. And if you want to help a candidate, get behind them. That's a great thing, and we appreciate. Now, don't attack anybody with questions. You know this. They're running for office. You know there are a lot of things you could bring up. The first thing you bring up is thank you for running for office, because that's a difficult task. You put yourself out there, and I don't care who you are or what party you're in. Thank you for running, because it's not an easy thing. And we need good people running for office, not discourage them, but encourage them. So that's the first thing. But if you have questions, I'm sure they can answer them for you. And better get the accurate information than wrong information. You might have seen some signs around town, and you wonder, you know, who to believe. So you can ask them those questions if you want. So thank you so much for coming tonight. It's good to have you with us. Matthew chapter 16. Did I get everybody too? Did anybody else? I'm missing. Did I make sure I didn't miss somebody? Matthew 16. And we're going to read in verse 18. It says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now the statement was a confession when the kingdom, this morning we talked about this kingdom, it was presented that John said, repent, the kingdom is at hand. And the Jewish leaders rejected the kingdom. And then we saw the parables that Jesus gave. They attributed his works to the works of the devil. It was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That is the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And then he began speaking in parables. And so since the kingdom was put off, it became a personal kingdom. You can have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and life. You can live by the principles of that kingdom right now. So the emphasis has switched to, what is going to happen then in the future. So the question comes up, is Jesus the one or do we look for another? Is he now going to be the king that sits on the throne of David? Is he going to lead the Jewish nation or do we look for another? Is he the Messiah that the Old Testament Jews were looking for? So the question is asked by Simon. And Simon said unto him that he believes he is the Son of God. And then Jesus says to him, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. So the statement that was made that Jesus is the Christ is how he's going to build his church. It's built on Jesus Christ. It's not built on denomination or a person or a prophet. The church is built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. So that's how the church would be built. The church then becomes instrumental in this mystery kingdom that is a personal, individual kingdom in a person's heart since that literal kingdom was put off. So that a person can be part of that kingdom, it says in John 3, that if they're not born again, they'll not see the kingdom of God. So the way you become part of that kingdom is by the new birth, being born again. And when you're born again, you're part of that kingdom. So the Lord Jesus is the key to all of it, but he is the foundation of the church. His only visible representation on this earth, then, is the church. The church becomes instrumental. Almost 200 years ago, not quite, almost 200 years ago, a French diplomat named Alexis de Tocqueville, he was a political scientist, historian, and he wrote a 2-volume work on democracy in America. He offered his observations as he traveled throughout the country and studied politics, the society, and the culture. Here were his conclusions. He said, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America and her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her rich mines, in her vast world commerce, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her public school system, in her institutions of learning, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her Democratic Congress, in her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the Church of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and of her power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." Those words are prophetic from almost 200 years ago. Psalm 33, verse 12, of course, says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and a people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." I have to admit, when we discuss with many people, whether it be pastors and preachers, Christian friends, or just people in the community, the question often comes up, what in the world's going on? What is happening to our country? What are the answers to our country? And I come back to the same thing. It goes back to the pulpits of America. They have been silenced. America has increased in population while churches have decreased. In fact, there was a time when people had great respect for God, the Bible, and spiritual things, and now it becomes mocking, laughing, even to some point persecution or silencing what people from God have to say. So the problem is not just a political problem, though there are political problems and there need to be answers and solutions. It's not just an economic problem that we face, though there are economic problems that need solutions. The real heart of the problem, even if we were prosperous, even if there seemed to be peace, it is not a righteous nation. People are not seeking God, not looking for righteousness, holiness, not looking to honor God. And that's where America needs to change. What we need, of course, is a sweeping revival, much like the Great Awakening, much like the Second Great Awakening. We need a moving of God upon his people that stirs them so that we're not just going through the routine, but it becomes real. So what's happened to the churches? What has happened to the pulpits? There was a time when, actually, in New York City, they published Henry Ward Beecher's sermons in the local paper. I mean, not only did they allow it, I mean, they allowed what he was doing and say nothing negative, they promoted it, and they published them. Pastors were highly respected in their community, and they were sought for advice and counsel and wisdom and prayer to help the country and to help politicians. That was part of the fiber of our country. But unfortunately, there have been pastors who have compromised, churches who have compromised. Liberalism does not just exist in politics, it exists in churches. And liberalism within churches kills churches. When you take away that which is living, divide it and separate it, it's dead. Amen. When I go, I'll be going to see my mother in December in Indiana. And when I go, I hope I can get a picture taken. I have to get somebody to help me. But when I was very young, we went to church. When I was very young. And there's a sign made out of limestone, because we're very close to the largest amount of limestone in the world in Bedford, Indiana. But they built everything out of limestone. So there's this limestone sign. It's about 6 feet high. And as a kid, I used to play. And, you know, my cousin and I, we would climb on it. And, you know, we were sacrilegious, I guess. But we were climbing on the church sign and we'd play outside. But when I was about 10, the church closed. Why? Because it went through a split. And the church followed the liberal tendency and the church died. So this is actually personal for me. And one of the reasons that I don't want to quit or give up and keep going forward and moving forward is because I don't want a young lad like me to miss what I missed. So we don't want that to happen. But when I go back, I want to take a picture. And I'm going to stand on the sign or sit on the sign with the church in the background. And about 4 years ago, the church burned. Now, it closed when I was about 10. It reopened for a while, and then it closed again. Somebody bought it, like people out in the country. They moved a trailer behind it, and they lived in it for a while. And then it was abandoned. And about 3 or 4 years ago, it was burned. And about half of it's standing. The roof is gone, and half the walls are gone. But I want to take a picture. And that picture means something. It's significant about something. That's what's happening to America. Those churches are dying. We don't have more churches. We have fewer churches. And of the churches we do have, there are fewer that are vibrant and alive and preaching the gospel. That's where we are. And, of course, that's why we want to start churches. We want to help churches. That's why I'm going out and trying to be a consultant to churches and help them be stronger. But you see, there's a reason churches are faltering and failing. It's because Satan is opposed to the church. It really is attacked by Satan. Because if he can silence the church, then he silenced the active voice of God here on this earth, amen, by and large. So I want to talk this evening for a few minutes about the attacks of Satan. Now, Satan, from the very beginning, deceived Eve and Adam, and they fell. He persecuted, afflicted Job. We can go through all the things that he did through Scripture, but he is a liar, a murderer, according to Scripture. He's the enemy of God. He's at enmity with God. He blinds people's minds so that they can't hear or understand the gospel. It's an amazing thing how somebody hears something about the gospel and yet they don't really get saved. They're not really born again. They're Christian-like, but not born of God. They've not been enlightened. Why? Satan blinds people's minds that they can't see it. Remember one country guy said, "I don't know how I missed it. I don't know why I didn't see it. But one day I saw it, and then I realized Christ died for me, and I put my faith in him, and I was saved. It changed my life." But Satan blinds the minds of them that believe not. So we are called in Scripture to fight against and stand against Satan. Paul, writing, said we need a war, a good warfare. In the book of Ephesians, he says, neither give place to the devil. And giving place is a Greek word, topos, that we get our word topography from. Don't give any ground to the devil to work, such as anger, bitterness, things that we know are wrong, and we allow Satan to get a foothold, and then he takes over. And it can become a stranglehold in people's lives. So we're warned, don't give place to the devil. He's writing to his son in the Lord, Timothy. He said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare." He said, you're in for a fight. And I don't like to fight, but I'll tell you, there's some things are worth fighting for. And the gospel and the word of God, it's worth standing for. Satan is the prince and power of the air, according to the book of Ephesians. And the truth is, we all lived without realizing it, we allowed Satan to actually control our lives and give direction to our lives. It says we all had our conversation in lives in times past. Now, don't go around and tell people, you know, the devil's got a hold of you and you're just living for the devil, you don't know it. Don't do that. But that is the truth. People blindly, without realizing it, allow their lives to go on day after day after day, not even knowing what God's purpose is for their lives, not truly knowing Christ. Satan has blinded their minds. He is the prince and power of the air. He controls a lot of what happens in this universe. But one day he's going to be defeated. One day the book of Revelation tells us that he'll be cast into the bottomless pit. Then we know that's the end of the story. Satan will be cast out. But not yet. We still live in this world and we have to contend with his influence. And his intention is to destroy the church. Now these are just practical things that I think would be helpful. And they could add to the list without a doubt. But these are things that stood out in my mind. How does Satan destroy a church? Well, sometimes it's through church conflict. People start arguing over things. I was at a church meeting. Soon after I got saved and became a Christian, I was at a church meeting and people were discussing about whether they should get rid of the pastor or not. And there was a lot of heated discussion. And somebody, I remember standing up and they had Robert's Rules of Orders and they're shaking and they said, "This is what Robert's Rules of Order has to say." You know, that doesn't bring anybody into the church. You know, that does not carry out the gospel. I mean, you've already got a problem. If it gets to that point, you've got a problem. Now, I've read stories, and I know they were true. Even though they were in the paper, I still know they were true. There were people actually had guns in church and were threatening people with a gun. The conflict got so great. Now, I don't know if anybody got shot, but that's true. I mean, people are so angry. Well, you know who the author of that is? Satan. People allowed Satan to get involved. And that's going to destroy the church. And Satan is thrilled. He's happy when he can destroy a church. That's his thing. And how many times have people come to a business meeting and they get in the flesh and they're not in the spirit and it creates conflict. It creates problems. That's one thing that can happen. And when a church doesn't agree on things, sometimes it becomes a split or people leave. All that hinders the ministry of the church. But remember, Satan is the enemy. He's the one causing the conflict. And just a suggestion, if that ever happens here, Brother Boyle, call a prayer meeting. Everybody get together. We're going to pray and seek the face of God. That's how it resolves issues like that. Number two, from burnout. Satan loves to burn out any pastor's wife, any staff member, any church leader, where they're overworked, where they're overwhelmed, and they are physically, emotionally shot. I can tell you others who've gone through, in the ministry, a nervous breakdown. Pastors' wives, they're just worn out. And I can understand that. There's always work to do. There's always something to do. There's always, I want to save the world. We're not going to save the world. But you have that burden on your shoulder, you want to help everyone you can. And sometimes we go so far that we burn out. But we forget the words of Jesus. He said, "Let us come apart for a while." There has to be times to recuperate, regenerate. And as a church, as a whole, there have to be times where we recuperate. But we can get burnt out, overwhelmed, serving and busy. And there are times when people are so busy in the church, they didn't have time to resolve issues and problems, and those problems came back, and it caused the church to have even bigger problems. Burnout can destroy a church, and Satan will use that. That we're busy doing a lot of things, but are we doing the right things? And are we doing it the right way? Third problem is rumors. Now, every church probably has a reputation in a community, and probably it's not always accurate. People sort of think the way they want to think. I think there have been people, they came here and they thought, "Wow, I'm surprised. I thought there was like an open pit with flames coming up and devils ascending and descending. I'm shocked that it's not that way." I mean, there's certain perceptions people have. And there are certain things that they'll say that are not true. Why? Satan wants to hurt the church. There was a young lady who spread lies about the church, and it really was devastating. And finally, the pastor confronted her and dealt with it, and she said, I realize what I did was wrong, and I'm sorry, I confess. What should I do? He said, I want you to go up to the bell tower, and he said, I want you to take this paper, and I want you to throw it out the window. And they had all these little pieces of paper and threw it out the window. She came to the pastor. She said, I did it. Now it's a big mess. The papers are everywhere. And she said, well, what do I do now? And he said, well, I want you to go pick them all up. She said, I can't do that. Well, that's what rumors do. You can't take back all that was said. And it can hurt. And people say things that are untrue. Well, you have to be very, very careful. You know, part of it's because sometimes people are eager to hear rumors. And they want to hear the latest thing or the newest thing. They say, oh, really? Tell me. Now, we're long removed from party lines, but when I grew up, they had what they called a party line. So there were three people on our line. Matty Hale was one of them. The Smedleys were the other one. And my father would be talking to someone, and you could hear the phone pick up. And he'd say, Matty, get off the phone. She's listening in. She wants to know what's going on. What's happening? You know, you got to be careful what you believe. I learned a lesson one time. Someone said something to me about another pastor. And what they said, in my own heart, I thought, well, that's believable. And then the thought occurred to me, but it may not be true. I'm going to call the pastor. And boy, am I glad I did. When I called him, it became very aware what was said was not true. And whenever we have to give account for things, you know, somebody, you know, I can solve the problem. If people keep coming to you with gossip, I can solve the problem. Just say, all right, what does you have to say? Oh, you can't believe what happened. Fine. Now, before you tell me anything, is it all right if I use your name as a reference? Because I'm going to go to that person. I'm going to ask them. Well, didn't really happen that way. That changes everything. They don't want their name mentioned, you know. They really know what happened, but don't use my name. Then don't say anything. Amen. You're not part of the problem. You're not part of the solution. But rumors can hurt people and hurt people in the church. There's enough problems we have without adding to it. You know, we're just human beings, but we need to say good things and be kind one to another. Rumors can hurt. Number four, busyness. I like being busy. My wife can attest to that. She's been married to me a long time, almost 50 years. I like to be busy, but you can be too busy. You can be too busy to read your Bible. You can be too busy to pray. You can be too busy to witness to someone. You can be too busy to just live for the Lord. We're busy doing this and that and everything else. I'm telling you, the day in which we live in, everybody's so busy, particularly in our culture, that you can be on welfare and overwhelmed with all the things you have to do. You have no job, and yet you're overwhelmed. We can be so busy that we're not really concentrating on the things that are most important. We can neglect our family and our children. Busyness allows Satan to get involved and to hurt. And number five, lies. Lies are usually filled with a little bit of truth and a little bit of lie. But if you put poison, only one drop in a glass of water, you're not going to want to drink it because it contaminates the whole. That's the description of leaven in the Bible. It contaminates everything. And when someone says things that are really not true, it can divide the body of Christ. It can hurt the body of Christ. We have to be careful that we're accurate in what we say, because Satan will use things. You may say something that's absolutely true and it's accurate, but somebody reads between the lines and they add to it. And they suggest something else is actually going on. D.L. Moody said, if you read in the Bible, or I'm sorry, if you read in the newspaper that I have died, and I'm no longer alive, he said, don't believe it. I'll be more alive than ever before. And there are people, they actually gave their obituary, and they hadn't actually died. So, you know, we've got to be careful about what we say. And do we need to say it at all? You know, we need to be an encourager to people and help people, not tearing them down. You know, even our enemies, we need to be accurate in what we say about other people if we need to say anything at all. You know, I like a verse in the Bible, if somebody does evil against you, then do good to them and heap coals of fire upon their head. Send them a gift. And I've practiced that through the years. Somebody does something that very much against me, then I will send them a gift or something. That way I have no bitterness in my heart. Okay? They'll have to contend with it. But it's amazing how people can say things that are partly true and not true, and it all looks like a big lie. Number six, got seven of these. Number six, scandal. There is a preacher that we actually supported for a while. He ended up in the Bible college, and he was in the military. And I'll never forget his testimony. First time he came to church, his wife-to-be, though they were just starting to date, she said, I can't date unless you come to church. So he came to church, and it was in a Bible-believing church. That he grew up Catholic. But, you know, he knelt, made the sign of the cross, got in the pew, and, you know, he's watching what's going on. And the church was going through a split. And they said, tomorrow night, you know, we're going to have this meeting. He was in the military. He loved to fight. He came back because there was actually a church split going on. He wanted to be a part of it and see what was happening. It usually doesn't work that way. But when there's a scandal, it just never turns out good. And it could be all false. It could be, you know, but it's always negative. But we have to remember who we are. We're just sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. And if something happens, somebody says something, let's go to the Bible. Let's get on our knees and pray. Let's seek the face of God. But how many times has it hurt a church? It's hurt a pastor and his wife. And our people have left. The people have been voted out of the church. There are all kinds of things. And it destroys the church. That's not the way a church is supposed to run. And then I get to this last one. It's so important. Number seven, marriage and family problems, either with a husband and wife in their marriage or with children, there are huge problems. Satan would like nothing more than destroy the leader of a church and hinder the ministry, because if he can get to the pastor and destroy the pastor, then it's going to cause chaos in the church. So it's very real that these things can silence the church, and we have to be on our knees seeking God so that we don't allow this to happen. But the marriage has to be right. A husband and wife leading a church has to be right. But I've seen so many times where there's a problem with the pastor or the pastor's wife, and Satan gets involved, and it destroys the whole ministry. And it could mean that the entire church would close. It silenced that voice. So we need God's help. We have to stay on our knees, and we have to attend to the things that are most important. And sometimes the pastor's children. You know, it's not an easy thing. Now, our children are grown up. You know, we've got grandchildren that are growing up. But our children have grown up, but we never said to them, now remember, your pastor's children, you've got to, they're just children. They're children. We try to love them, and we never said you've got to be in the ministry. We just want you to live for God. We want you to obey the Bible. We want you to do what's right. Have character. Be honest. And if you have all that, if God calls you, God can use you in the ministry. We never put pressure on them to do one thing or another. Just live for the Lord. That's what's important. But if they're rebellious and going their own way, it can hinder the ministry. And everybody knows, pastor's children, they are under special pressure. But there are things our kids never knew that happened. We want them to enjoy the ministry. I have to confess this, that whenever I have a funeral and I get paid for the funeral, I'd say to the kids, and this is a benefit, being in the ministry, I'd say, hey, we're all going to have pizza tonight. You know, you got extra money, you didn't expect we're going to have pizza. And then I had to stop it because I said, somebody died. Yeah, great, you know, we've got to have pizza tonight. But there are certain things that, because you're in the ministry, are privileges to be in the ministry and to grow up in a pastor's home. But it is different. It's unique. Growing up in a missionary home, it is different. And the point I'm trying to make is, I believe Satan gives special attention to destroy the family of the leaders of a church, whether it be the pastor or a staff member or deacons or trustees or any leader. He wants to destroy that home. Because if he can do that, he can silence the church. It is important that we stay humble on our knees and seeking the face of God. We don't want to come to the place where we don't have a voice in our community. We don't want to come to the place where we have said, well, we've reached the pinnacle, now we start going back. There's so much more we can do and should do. And we have to look to the future and say, how do we maintain what we have? It's not a guaranteed thing. We need God's help. But if he can silence churches and silence the leaders of the churches, he'll silence the churches. And if he can do that, people will do what they want. There's no one to stand against evil. There's no one to stand up for righteousness. There is no lone voice like John the Baptist out in the wilderness saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Talked about turning from your sin, turning to God, getting right with God. No longer we hear the sermons by Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God, as though we're held above the pit of fire at just a spider's web is all that keeps us. That's the grace of God. I mean, we need the preaching of the Word of God. We need churches that have a testimony before God so that people in the community know there is righteousness, that there is a change in people's behavior that are in that church. That's what's important. I've said this before, and it is true. I could stand outside of a church building and I can tell you about everything you need to know just watching people go in and listening from outside if there's anything going on in that church. There's something about people. They're smiling. They're happy. They're talking. Somebody was new that came to the church. They said that, you know what I liked about your church? The people were so clean. I don't know what they meant by that. Everybody takes a bath that comes to church, I guess. But he was used to something else. There's something about every person whose heart is before God, seeking his will, that gathers together in a community and all over the world, the United States and the state and all over the world, that church means something. It is a light. That's what Jesus spoke of earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. We are to hold forth that light, be a light to shine to our community. Don't hide it under a basket. Let your light shine that men will see your good works. That is our goal. That's our desire. And we cannot lose track of that. We have to keep that foremost in our mind. And it's come back to just, let's preach the gospel and let people know. When they get saved, it changes their behavior. You know, we pray for all of our leaders, our president, and everyone in government office, our governor, and on down the line. We want to pray for everybody. Pray that God will work in their heart and life. When we bathe our people in prayer, certainly God will honor that, but we have to live the life. Let's bow for prayer tonight.